Look, last week we ended in verse 8, for God is my witness, how greatly I long after you all in the bowels of Jesus Christ. Wait, are you kidding me? You don't think I love you? You better ask God. God will tell you. I definitely do. Yet this I pray, that your love may abound yet more and more in knowledge and in all judgment. So his prayer for the Philippians is that their love would increase. Well, you'd say, yeah, I suspect that Paul would pray that. Paul's the 1 Corinthians 13 guy, right? Faith, hope, love. You know, you're doing love. You're doing pretty good. So that's, I believe he would pray that your love would grow, abound, yet more and more. But in knowledge and in all judgment. I want your love to grow in a way that increases your knowledge and increases your judgment. You think, well, I don't know how that would actually be. How does your love grow that increases your knowledge and increases your judgment? How do you know to pray for more knowledge and more and better judgment, better discernment? Well, you know, if you just get better at discernment, you become a Pharisee. And you know, and they are notoriously loveless. You don't want to be a Pharisee. You want your love to increase. You want you just in a way that you know more and you discern more. You see, I know people say, well, I know all about that person. And the idea is like, yeah, they're no good. They're no account. Well, wait. Where's the love? Or you're very discerning. You understand right from wrong, holy from the profane. And by the way, do you know how important that is? Okay, we have a whole book in the Bible, Leviticus, and it is how to determine what's holy from what's profane. That's the whole book. I give it to you in a nutshell. There you go. Now, how many people here, and go ahead and raise your hand, please. How many people have been involved in a study in the book of Leviticus that was not a Calvary Chapel study? Okay, we got two, and we're married to each other. All right. Have you ever studied the book of Leviticus? Yeah, because Calvary Chapel goes through verse by verse by verse. And so we looked at the dietary laws. We looked at the, you know, running issues and sores and leprosy and all that happy, fun stuff. And the basic isn't like, so you can be a nurse and you can triage people when they have a boil to see if it's leprosy or not. That's not why we study that, okay? We have medical people who do a lot better job of that than us, where you don't need priests doing that anymore. There was a time when they didn't have a hospital, an emergency room, and they had priests taking care of the people. And of course, we looked at the typology and stuff like that. The long and short, what's holy, what's profane? You know, nobody studies Leviticus. And it shows, because we don't have discernment as the body of Christ in America about what's holy and what's profane. And that's why we have all Christians involved in a myriad of bad things. No, I want your love to grow, but I want you to grow in knowledge. What knowledge? This knowledge. Of course. What other knowledge is this worth growing in? You want to go on Jeopardy and win all the money? You want to beat all your friends at Trivia Pursuit? And those things aren't bad things. I'm not suggesting they are. But you think Paul's praying that he wants you to be the Jeopardy champ? Come on. He wants you to increase in knowledge of God, of God's word, of what pleases God. And he wants the Philippians, and by extension us, to grow in knowledge of what, be discerning. I know a lot of people, like, I call it sloppy agape, just love everybody, and there's no discernment. So we went to a church one time where a vowed lesbian was doing special music because, and it wasn't because the person who signed her up for that was a bad person. She just didn't have discernment. She just thought, oh, this will help. You know, she'll see that the, you know, church is good and loving and wonderful, and she'll, you know, turn from her evil ways. And how did that work out? No. Discernment. So grow in love and discernment. Be able to prove. What is discernment? What is that? That you may approve, verse 10, things that are excellent, that you may be sincere and without offense in the day of Christ. There's two different things here that I want to look at. First, that you may approve the things that are excellent. good, better, and best. If you spend your time in the gym, is that good? You have an hour and you spend it in the gym. Is that good? Yeah, I think so. Body exercise profiteth a little. You say, well, it's only a little. Yeah, but at least it's a little. It's good. And we got to move. We can't sit on the sofa all day long. That's no good for you, okay? Would it be better if you spent that hour, let's say, watching Expedition Bible? We saw a couple of them last night on YouTube that were really good. Was this the Pharaoh? One of them was Pharaoh's son that died in the Exodus. And by the way, I believe that it was. I believe that they had the right, and that was very interesting. And then we saw when, okay, which is the Golgotha? Which is the tomb of Jesus? Is it, you know, the Garden tomb, or is it the Church of the Holy Sepulchre place? And they had that, and they were, and it was very, that was interesting enough. I won't give you the answer. I won't give you his answer, but you have to watch it for yourself. Now, is that an hour well spent? I think so. Well, how about if you spend the hour in prayer? Is that better? So you got good, better, and best. Oh, I'm just kind of setting up that way. It doesn't always work that way, because right now, if you're like really not exercising at all, maybe that hour in the gym would be the best, or hour walking, or whatever it is, okay? I'm not trying to sell gym memberships or anything like that. We all need exercise. But I'm praying. What I want to come out with is I want to approve the things that are best, that are excellent. It's not a question of, you know, is this sin or wrong, or, you know, yesterday afternoon we were playing cards. We had the quarterly cribbage club met at our house, and it was fellowship. It was about food and fellowship and family and fun and stuff like that. But it was mostly about cards. She said, hey, you guys talk about anything really interesting or anything, because she is in her conversations. They talk about everything that's fascinating to them, and we're just playing cards. And so one of my friends brought up the governess, her governorship, her honorable, and anyway, and so the other friend said, we don't need to bring that up right now, because, you know, let's just play the cards. No, we didn't have any really interesting conversations. Just hanging around playing cards was enough. That was good time yesterday. I wouldn't make a steady habit of that all the time. You know what I mean? But just that you may be able to, you know, determine. You may approve things that are excellent in a sincere and without offense way until the day of Christ. It's not a question of if it's sin. It's a question of did you make the good use or better use or best use of your time. And that's what his prayer is towards. You may be able to discern this. You may be able to figure it out. So what are you saying, Adam? I got to spend 24 hours in prayer, 7 days a week in Bible reading, or I'm living a bad life? No, I don't think that at all. And I don't think that's what Paul's saying. You discern, because sometimes mindless amusement is a good thing. Sometimes a walk in the woods is just what the doctor ordered, just what you, but that really close, intimate fellowship with God, I think he'll guide and direct what is your best use of time. So now all of a sudden I got more time on my hands because I don't work 40 hours or more every week. And I'm really kind of trying to navigate through, and I say to my friends, I'll say, how's your time going? I say, turns out I'm pretty good at it. Yes and no. I'm still navigating. I'm still negotiating. I'm still trying to figure out. I'm still trying to make really good use of my time. I can fill it up with activities, but I want to fill it up with the best activities. How do I know? Prayer. Spirit-led. Discernment. I want to grow in knowledge. And by the way, I know some stuff. I've been saved since I was 20 years old. I'm older now. I learned some stuff. I know some stuff. Does that mean I'm all set? I'm plateaued out? Oh, no. Grow in knowledge and discernment until you see Jesus face to face. That you may approve all things that are excellent. And grow in sincerity. Now, you can be sincere and sincerely wrong, and we've talked about that, but you have to at least be sincere. We can't be hypocritical. I can't stand here, come here with my bare face hanging out every week and tell you how to live a godly life. And I have an agenda, a militant agenda, trying to undermine your faith because I'm anti-God all the way. Oh, no. You have to be sincere. You have to be real. I couldn't come here and try to, you know, hey, and I try to be like really transparent. Isn't that true? Like I say, you know, I haven't got this. I'm telling us about this, but I haven't got this part down. Do I say that? Because I'm trying to be transparent. Because I'm not trying to, you know, be a holier-than-thou person or try to live in a way or try to introduce myself as some Dalai Lama spiritual guru who's above the fray and untouched by. I just want to be the real deal. Like what you see is what you get. And I think that's very important. So you may be sincere and without offense. I want to live in a way that's godly and good. Without offense to you? Well, yeah, but some of the things I say may offend you. And I don't care about that as long as I'm not offending God. Now, I don't get out of my way. I don't want him to step on toes. Well, I know this guy's struggling with this, so let me keep hammering on this. I do that. But if I'm teaching in the course of, and it steps on your toes and you're offended, my suggestion is move your toes. Always repent. If the Spirit of God bags you and says, hey, you're in a place you shouldn't be right now, you should repent. No apologies whatsoever. I'm going out of my way to try to be the Holy Spirit. I'm just the next verse and the next verse kind of guy, okay? But I want to live in a way that doesn't offend God. Okay, being filled with the fruit of righteousness, which are by Jesus Christ under the glory and praise of his name. So living, choosing the best things prayerfully, not offending, sincerely, this is fruitful unto righteousness. And what happens? Jesus Christ is praised. He gets the glory, he gets the praise, verse 11. We don't want to live a hypocritical life. There's too much of that around anyway. And does Jesus get praise when we live hypocritically? No, he does not. Obviously. And I think that's the calling. That's what he's saying. But I would, you should understand, brethren, now kind of a little bit change of subject and kind of abrupt. So what is that? What about you? What about you? Are you living in an offensive way? Listen, you're in jail. I mean, come on, Paul. And you're talking about joy, and you're in jail, and you know what's going on. Did you do what you're telling us to do? Because right now you're in chains. What did we miss here? Well, let me tell you what you missed. I would that you should understand, brethren, the things which happened unto me, my arrest, my imprisonment, my going before Nero, the things which have happened to me have fallen out rather unto the furtherance of the gospel. It's not that Jesus lost control of my life. It's not that the Spirit didn't fill me anymore. I was on my own. I was floundering, and here I am in jail. Oh, no, nothing. Jesus came to me and said, hey, I really appreciate what you did the day you got arrested there at Jerusalem. That was good. Now you're taking your act on the road. I'm going to bring you before the supreme leader of the whole world, this crazy guy, Nero. He's saying, it's all happening the way it's supposed to happen. It's rolling out the way that Jesus Christ and Spirit-filled Paul, that Jesus is in control, the Spirit of Jesus is ruling in Paul's life, and it's working out exactly like it's supposed to. That, friends, is joy. It's happening, it's furthering the gospel, one. So that my bonds in Christ are manifest in all the palace and in all other places. Jesus says, let me look here. Where are my believers in the palace? Oh, I don't have any. I have to bring somebody to bring the gospel. I get it, Paul. And so we'll get him arrested. We'll get him that the Praetorian Guard are guarding him. He's got a fresh person to preach to every 6 hours. They're chained to him. They can't get away. They can't abuse him because he's a Roman citizen. He's got rights. And so he's preaching the gospel. By the way, that would be tremendous. Those guards are like, so what are you in for? Oh, I'm a thief. Yeah, you shouldn't be. I believe in, I'm a Jewish guy, and I believe in this guy named Jesus. He's the Messiah. What are you talking about? I was in Palestine. The conversation goes, blah, blah, blah. Oh, yeah, they arrested me, this and this, and he have a story to tell. So, yeah, why don't you just say, yeah, I don't believe in him. Oh, no, we can't. And the gospel would go forward. How many of those guys are getting converted? Quite a few. The palace is in a state of the gospel. These guys are getting, it's like, oh, my shift is, it's going to start in about 10 minutes. I get to be chained to Paul. Bible study's on. And guys are getting excited about this. You know, when you first got saved, you know how that was. I hope it's still that way. I get to go and be with Paul, the guy who led me to the Lord. And he's going to pour more into me. I'm going to learn about all this stuff. This is insane. It's crazy. And then I'm going to have a Bible study later on with my friends. I mean, I don't know much, but I know I can at least share with them what Paul told me. And this is the gospel is growing. It's getting in a place where God wants it. He wants to give Nero the gospel. He wants a gospel testimony. Will Nero get saved? No, he'll go mad. I think he was already a little iffy, but I think when Paul comes and gives him the gospel, I think he denies faith, and I think that's really when he goes off his rocker. He's trying to stamp out the church. Was he anti-Christian before Paul? I don't know. I think he was just a pagan and kind of a little screw loose, but I think after he met with Paul, that's when he starts lighting up his garden parties with human torches, Christians. That's Nero. And God wants to give him the gospel, wants to give him, offer salvation to Nero. Oh, these things are working out to the furtherance of the gospel, that my bonds in Christ are manifest. They're manifest, evident in all the palace and in all other places. And many of the brethren of the Lord, waxing confident by my bonds, are much more bold to speak the word without fear. Hey, listen, Paul's out there doing it. I got to do my part. I it's no time to be quiet. It's time to step it up. I got to step up my game. Paul's like in prison. He's suffering. And he's saying, this is God doing a marvelous work. Well, I want to be part of that work too. So a lot of people are getting more bold, emboldened by Paul. And I see this, you know, if I was getting, you know, in prison, it's like, maybe it's time to shut up. Maybe it's, oh no, people are getting saved. It's like the talk of the whole palace. The praetorium is all talking about it. We see Christian guys, you know, who used to be, you know, thugs and you know, now that, and you know, guards and this, and they were in the army. Now they're in the army and they're loving Jesus Christ. Man, God's really blessing. Maybe he'll bless my ministry as well. And people being emboldened. By the way, Paul's faith is supposed to embolden us as well. The one preach Christ of contention. I skipped a verse. Some indeed preach Christ of envy and strife, and some also of goodwill. The one preach Christ of contention, not sincerely, supposing to add affliction to my bonds, but the other of love, knowing that I am set for the defense of the gospel. So we got people preaching for a good cause. We have people preaching contentiously. What then? Notwithstanding every way, whether in pretense or in truth, Christ is preached, and I therein do rejoice. Yea, and I will rejoice. What's that all about? I heard Joe Foch put it like this, you know, two guys in the bar together, and they're drinking, and what's going on? You're like, my wife, she's driving me crazy with this gospel stuff. Jesus is the Savior. And this other guy said, you know, my wife too, and he didn't tell me more. And he's getting convicted. That's cute, and I think there might be something to that, but I don't think it's exactly what it is. Another has said, you know, people contentious, they're contending. It's like, I'm going to have more converts than you. I'm going to win. They're like, there's this gospel competition. Oh, good. Paul's in prison. Now I can make hay. Now I can win. Now I can get out more converts than him. Now I can, and there's this contending. And I think that's probably more of it. And Paul's like, yeah, I don't care. I don't care. The gospel's going forward. People are getting saved. What if people's attitude when they're preaching the gospel is less than it should be? Can I tell you a little bit of a story close to home? When I was in my mid-20s, I was an apprentice in the electrical trade, and my instructor was led to the Lord by a man who was, if I told you his name, or you probably, just by some of the things I'll say, you may be able to figure it out, but I'm not trying to run anybody's dirty laundry in front of you. But he got saved in a situation where the guy was a known, he was in an adulterous situation while he was preaching the gospel of Jesus Christ. He was he was actually committing adultery week to week, you know, month to month, and he was preaching the gospel. Can you imagine? So, when it was found out, and it's, if you're involved in sin, you come to repentance yesterday. It's always found out. Come on. God's not mocked. Really? You sin, we'll find you out. The scripture tells us that. Now, what do? You mess up and you have a flesh eruption. Big deal. You do, I do, we all do. Whatever, we're not walking in spirit and stuff happens. You're right, Lord. I shouldn't be talking like, I shouldn't be thinking like that. And you go on with your life. Will God out you? I think you did what needs to be done in that situation. Or are you going to run through all the stop signs? Are you going to live your life outside of God and act like you're okay? No, he'll out you. He will. God outed him. And so, what happened? Well, the church broke up, big things, scandal, everyone laughing at us supposed Christians. Oh, you're all alike. You're all a bunch of hypocrites. And, of course, anyone who got saved during that time had to turn in their Christianity card and their salvation didn't count and they had to get resaved. Why are you shaking your head? Well, of course you're shaking your head. That's ridiculous. Did God honor the gospel even when it was preached by a creature who, this is always preached by a creature who's not worthy to preach the gospel. Always, okay, I want to tell you that first. But did God honor? It was his word. His word went out, and I've listened to the guy preach before. He preaches very credibly, and even if he was involved in sin, the gospel is the gospel. And people actually got saved. Isn't God awesome? And God actually blessed, and those salvation experiences were legit and valid, and they didn't have to be re-saved later on. Was he preaching contentiously? He was preaching hypocritically, but the gospel is the gospel, okay? He wasn't being content. He might have been contentious. Maybe he wanted the biggest church and the biggest and the most amount of, I don't know. And maybe he thought like many people do, like I have thought in the past, like it'll be okay. It won't see the light of day. It's stupid. Let me just tell you, it's stupid. Anyway, be that man. And by the way, if you're thinking, if you're wondering now, no, I don't have any hidden agenda, something that if it saw the light. Now, my life ever, well, let's not go there. But right now, am I hypocritical? Am I teaching this? And I have all kinds of secret sin in my life, a drug addiction, a lover on the side. No. Just so you know. But he's saying, like, whether the contenders are, the gospel's going out. And I don't care if they're trying to get better. I don't care if they're contending. I don't care if they're trying to win. The gospel is going out. People are getting saved. And I'm rejoicing. I don't have to be the big kahuna who hit the most numbers, the most established, the most churches. I don't care about that. I'm not. Some people contest. I don't know. I don't understand. Some people contend. We want to run the race. We do. But who are we competing against? Ourselves. That's all. And so, but he's saying, I don't care. the gospel's getting out, and I'm rejoicing. I know that this shall turn to my salvation through your prayer and the supply of your Spirit of Jesus Christ. What salvation is he talking about? He's already saved. My deliverance, my... Because you got to remember, when it's talking about, when the Bible talks about salvation, it's talking about if you are saved, you're rescued. And now rescued from what? That's the thing. He said he wrestled with beasts at Ephesus and God saved him from them. That doesn't mean eternal salvation. It means God brought him out of that. And those lions that he rescued, those beasts he rescued, wrestled with, they probably weren't real like lions or tigers or anything like that. They were beasts like men, okay? And there was contention, there was strife, and God delivered or saved him from them. It's the idea. Here he's saying, I know that this shall turn to my, it's going to result in my being delivered through your prayer. Does he know that? I think he has an intimate relationship with Jesus Christ. In this next part, you have to kind of suppose that, or it doesn't make any sense to me. I'm going to be delivered because you're praying for me and the supply of the Spirit of Jesus Christ, always remembering being Spirit-filled, of course. According to the earnest expectation and my hope, I'm expecting it, and I'm also hoping that in nothing I will be ashamed, but that with all boldness, as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified in my body, whether it be by life or by death. Now, why are we talking about death all of a sudden? Because he's in jail. He's going to see Nero. And he's saying, you know what? I bet, I believe, it's my hope and it's my expectation through your prayers that I'm going to be delivered. And he's talking about the supply of the Spirit. I think he's saying, like, you know, okay, I have this relationship with Jesus Christ and I'm praying and God speaks to my heart because we know that, right? My sheep hear my voice. And I don't care if it's by death or by life, but the gospel's going to be furthered. This is the way to live in joy, by the way. Are you in jail? Are you in bonds? It's okay, and you can be joyful if you're in bonds in the Lord. Now, I know this. Jesus comes to set us free. But sometimes your freedom would be in jail, like Paul's. Okay, look, Paul goes to jail, right? And these Romans are chained to him, right? He's the freest man in the empire, practically, except others he's also led to the Lord. What's going on in your life? It's coming to you, and the Father's letting it happen, and there's a rejoicing in that. It's not that I don't care. Hey, you're going through tough times? Buck up, soldier. A little punch on the chin there. No. You can be going through a real tough time. Paul is, think about it, he's actually in jail, all the deprivation that goes with that. Is he getting like three hots in a cot? Yeah. Is he getting a hot shower every day? No. Is he getting, his friends can come and see him and there's stuff like this. If he's getting three hots, it's because people are bringing it to him. Because Rome's figuring, yeah, and he's a prisoner of Rome. Why should we feed him? So he's got people supplying his needs and things of this nature. But he's going through a really tough time. Maybe going through a really tough time too. I don't want to be uncaring, but I want you to think in the scope of like, is God put me, look at verse 30. Verse 29, for unto you it is given in the behalf of Christ not only believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. Are you suffering for his sake right now? Yes, to one degree or another, in one realm, one area of your life or another, or more, you are. And that's what is on tap for you and me. It's what's supposed to be happening. I'm not unconcerned about it, but it's what God wants us to go through. And I'll tell you why that is when we get there. In the interim, I have this earnest expectation, hope. I'm not going to be ashamed of nothing, but that with all boldness as always, so now also Christ shall be magnified. We just sang, Christ be magnified. What does it mean for Christ to be magnified? It means to be made large. You get a magnifying glass, right? Because your eyes are so bad, that little print, you can't read it, so you wear cheaters, which magnify the print so you can see it. You have a stigma or eye situation where you can't read, close up, so you're holding the menu. You hand it to your person across the booth, and you say, hold that. Oh, I can read. That's great. Now, because the print is such and such, so you have to magnify to be made larger. Now, in a very real way, Christ is magnified in our sufferings and in our life in a very, very real way. People make nothing of Christ. He's not big. He's not large. He's not extraordinary. But he's made larger in your life and specifically by us suffering. Well, he just is. And there's joy there, knowing that this is what God's working in my life through the thing that I'm struggling with right now. God's working there. People, whether they say it or not, whether they will see that, look at, you're different. You're going through that would kill a lesser man. Don't you understand that? And you're going through it like, God's in control. I ain't all nerved up about that. Do you see what's going on? Do you see that? Now, if you're running around, and I'm trying not to, please don't take this the way, I love you so much, don't take this wrong, please. If you're running around like a chicken with your head cut off, every time you stub your toe, and you're wondering, oh, I thought God loved me, and you're just acting like a drama queen, like I can be sometimes, over the slightest little things, I don't think that that's magnifying Jesus in your life. It's questioning. Oh, Lord, I stubbed my toe on the bed when I got up to go to the bathroom. And how come I have to get up and go to the bathroom 8 times a night anyway? Don't you love me? This is why you're going to treat me. And I can't believe that I'm your pastor. And you take a mite all at him. Just, that's not honoring Jesus. You know what I mean? So that's the point I'm trying to make. Look, I want Christ to be magnified in my body, whether it be life or whether it be by death. I'm going to see Nero. Nero's going to make a judgment. Oh, I'm not going to get crucified. I'm a Roman citizen. But he may say off with his head, which, by the way, he does. Not this time, probably. People debate about this. I think at this time he's delivered. When he goes, I think he goes to Spain, and some people say as far as Great Britain. I don't know that. And then as he's coming back through, he's arrested again. That second arrest results in his death. But at this point, I think he's going to be delivered. And he says, I don't care. I want Christ to be magnified. This is important to me. I want everyone to know about Jesus Christ through my life, whether it is by my life, living for Jesus or dying for Jesus. It doesn't matter. As long as everybody gets the gospel and everyone hears about Jesus, whether I live, whether I die, immaterial, doesn't matter. But here's the point. Jesus Christ and him furthered and magnified in everybody's life. If I go to prison, let it be for a good reason. Let it be for, because I wasn't a lawbreaker, because I was serving Jesus in a situation where that wasn't very, it wasn't conducive to continual freedom. Because you know what? The end of the day, for me, to live is Christ and to die is gain. We all knew that verse was there. Look, we got to take both parts of this. Is your life about Jesus Christ? First and foremost, because if it's about anything else, you're missing the point. And here's somebody who loves you desperately telling you this. You're an idolater. If your life isn't about Jesus, it's about something else that's in the place of Jesus. If something in your life is more important than Jesus, you're an idolater. Now, you have other interests. I was playing cards yesterday. Okay? I remember when I first got saved, and me and this guy, and I'm in the Marine Corps, and we're out in California, and Sue was with me at this time because I was married and I had gotten saved, and we're in a chow hall because I was on mess duty, peeling potatoes the whole thing. Me and this guy, and he's Christian, we're talking about, we're all excited, we're talking about Jesus all the time. So, Jesus and Jesus, and when I get saved in Jesus, and this other guy, he's just listening to us. says he's a, you know, atheist. Jesus, Jesus, Jesus. All you guys talk about is Jesus. All the time talking about Jesus. And I'm, we can talk about other things too. I didn't know. He's all upset here. Oh, we can talk about a lot. Can't you talk about anything besides Jesus? Yeah, we can talk about football. I like football. You like football? He says, yeah, I like football. I says, so I turn to my Christian friend. I says, what do you think Jesus thinks about football? Yeah, he throws on the storms off. No sense of humor at all. Look, we have, and I do like football. And I do like a lot of things. And we can have interests. I don't think Jesus, as long as they don't compete. Because I remember I was golfing all the time, and I started to like, I'd hit one like, you know, a slice of this big banana, it would go off into like three fairways over, or come around, practically hit me or something, and I remember the Spirit of God saying in my heart, is this becoming a problem? Because we can take this right away from you. No problem. And I worked, endeavored after that to not take it so seriously, not make it like, so it becomes such a thing, so it affects my, you know what I mean? Because you can have a hobby, and I think God wants us to have interests and hobbies and things like that, and amusements, but don't let them become, your life is about Jesus Christ, first and foremost. Is your life about Jesus? Well, my life's about working hard and providing for my family. Oh, God bless you, that's a good thing. But if it's not first about Jesus, and you give your kids, because you work hard, and because you sweat, and you slave, and you, to make the money so you can buy your kids Nike sneakers, and listen, you don't wear Nike sneakers in hell. And if you haven't given your kids Jesus, you haven't given them anything. And I know what it is to work hard and provide. I get that. It's such an honorable thing. But you're missing the mark if your life isn't about Jesus. For me to live is Christ. Say that. Say it with conviction. Mean it. And if it's not, you repent. And you get along with God. You can pray, come up here and pray afterwards if you want to. You get along with God. God, my life, like, what happened? It was so about, it was you and me. I was doing so good. What happened? Bring me back to that place. I've lost the edge. I've lost my, I don't know. Will he answer that prayer? You come in brokenness and you draw near to him, will he draw near to you? Yeah. Yeah, we learned that Wednesday night, you remember. I'll be with you as long as you're with me. You turn from me? It's not going to go well. Your life's going to spiral out of control. But we all know that, I think, at this point. For me to live is Christ and to die is gain. I always ask the question, if your life is about Christ and to live is Christ and to die is gain, what is gain compared to Christ? What is better than Christ? Okay, my life now equals Jesus. But if I die, that is better than Jesus. What is better than Christ? That's the question. And nobody seems to, people look at me, that's interesting. Well, the obvious answer is more Christ. That is the only thing better than Jesus. And if you're looking for something that's better than Jesus Christ, stop looking. You're ridiculous, and you're wasting time, and you're wasting it. You're not going to find anything better than Jesus. And if you do, you owe it to me to come and tell me that, okay? That you have to. You won't, of course. But people try. No, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. I think I can say that with utmost conviction. And why is dying gain? It's more Christ. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I shall choose, I wot not. For I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. That's the better. That is the what? To be with Christ. Right now, am I with Christ? Yes. Is Christ in me? Yes. I live this life of faith, and I walk by faith, and I have Christ in my life, and Christ is, I'm with Christ, Christ is with me, Christ speaks my. Now, how about when I'm in eternity and I'm with Christ and we're having face-to-face fellowship? Is that better? Yeah, I think a little bit. Yes. Oh, you think you're going to heaven, it's going to be worse than it is now? No. Remember, eyes haven't seen, ears not heard. It hasn't even entered into the hearts of men, the things that God has designed, the things that God has put together, the things that God has for those that love him. It's better by a lot, okay? One notable thing, right now you're tempted in heaven. You think Satan has access to tempt you in heaven? You think you're going to go to heaven, you can think this weird thought, like this thought of like lust or something, and they're like, oh, he's lusting, and he gets kicked out of heaven forever. I mean, you won't lust. You won't have that. You're removed from the presence of sin. Your ability to sin will be gone, okay? Just saying. But he makes it sound like he has a choice. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Like, for instance, you guys. Yet what I shall choose, wait a second, Paul, you don't get to choose. But he makes it sound like a choice, doesn't he? I think he spent some time with the Lord. I think God said, no, not this time. Because I think he's saying, Lord, if I'm offered up at this point, if this is it, well, Lord, I want to go out in a blaze of glory. I want to die for you. I want to, no, you're not going, Paul. I got some more work for you to do. You got to finish the race, okay, at the end. Okay, but right now, he talks about like you don't have a choice. You can die by your own hand. Do not do that. You don't have the right to do that. It's not your life. It's God's life, and you gave it to God, and he owns it. You don't have an option to do that, but that was the only way Paul really would have a choice. And God here, he's not saying, it's not really a choice in the sense of like, I'm in a strait betwixt the two, having a desire to part and be with Christ, which is far better. If I live in the flesh, this is the fruit of my labor. Yet what I choose, I wot not. I don't know what I'm going to choose. He's just putting that in language. He has to be. Or God has been with him and said, yeah, it's not time. And I think that's what he's saying. He's just couching in terms of like he has a choice. But he's saying this, you know what? I want to be with Christ. I really, really do. But right now, you know what, guys? It's really more important that I'm with you, that I'm still ministering to your faith, still growing you up, still telling you the things you need to hear. Right now, that's the most important thing. I think that's what the language is here. Nevertheless, to abide in the flesh is more needful for you. Because once I'm in heaven, that's not going to help you Philippians out very much. And so he's talking in this type of language. And I have this confidence, and I know that I shall abide and continue with you all for your furtherance and joy of faith. Remember, it's about joy, right? And I'm going to tell you something, just again, somebody loves you. There's joy in faith. I know, faith is hard. We want to walk by what we see, and we want to make it all about our life is right here, and these are our choices, and let's X out God, because we can't even see him, and we don't even know if he's hearing us. No, it's a faith walk, and in the faith, that's where we find the joy. And if we're living by sight, I want to tell you right now, there's no joy there. But I'm going to stick around, he's saying. Yeah, I think I'll stick around for a while. like he has that option, right? You think God came to him, asked him for a vote? What do you think, Paul? You want to come home right now? You want to? Maybe, but I have an idea. It's just that he knows that it's not his time yet. He's got more work, and I think it's that intimate relationship with Jesus Christ where God just whispered in his ear, not now, you got more stuff to do. And now he's just putting phrasing it like this. I'm going to hang around for a while. For your furtherance and joy of faith, that your rejoicing, again joy, may be more abundant in Christ Jesus for me by my coming to you again. So he's saying we're gonna meet up on this side of heaven, on these, not those celestial shores, but right here, right now. I'm gonna meet up with you again, and we'll both be very happy. He loved these people. I get it. That your rejoicing may be more abundant in Jesus Christ for me by my coming to you again. Only let your conversation, let your lifestyle be as it becometh the gospel of Jesus Christ. the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel. I want you to live in a consistent way, he's saying, so when I come and see you, or if I hear about you, either one, doesn't matter, I'm going to hear of your affairs, that you may stand fast in one spirit. Stand fast is stand firm, stand strong, okay? That you may stand strong, firm, in one spirit. And the spirit is a small s. You're having a fellowship, community, closeness, a spirit of, like, you know, we used to say the spirit of 76. It's an attitude. It was one of patriotism, right, back around the bicentennial. You children don't know anything about the bicentennial. I lived through it. We're coming up to 250 years here pretty quick. I don't know if you knew that or not, next year, right? But when I was, I think it was 13 years old or 14 years old, it was the bicentennial. And we had the spirit of 76, and it was a spirit of attitude. And I think he's using it that way, the word spirit here. I want you to stand firm in one attitude, with one mind, striving or working together for the faith of the gospel. Why? Is that joyful? Because here's the thing. Paul's saying, when I come, I want you to be living in a way that is becoming with the gospel. Why? Because if I was in your life, unless I knocked on your door and you were having a party and you're all smoking marijuana, when my car drives up your driveway and I come knocking, you're not happy to see me at all, right? I give you an outrageous example. But if you're having a Bible study and I come driving up the driveway and knock on the door, is that going to really, oh my goodness, hide the Bibles, Adam's here. No, you're good, you're good. You're living in a way that you're okay. So you see me in the store, right? Or somebody from here. And what's the first thing you do? You look in your cart, make sure, all the alcohol's hidden out of the, it's on the bottom and all the other stuff. No, you don't, but I mean, you would. I was in the magazine rack and I was reading a magazine. I saw something from Calvary Chapel, Bangor. And I was happy that I had a woodworking magazine and I showed him, you know what I mean? I didn't have anything that was questionable because you want to live in a way that you're living in a godly way and it's good. And so if I come, Paul saying, and I see how you're living or I hear about it, I'm celebrating the fact that you're living the way that's good. It's a good thing. I may hear of your fears that you stand firm in one spirit, with one mind, working together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries. Why don't we share the gospel all the time? Because we're terrified by our adversaries a lot of time. People are going to call me weird or think I'm weird, or they're going to tell stories about me, or they're going to persecute, and I can't come up with the word. They're going to persecute me. I don't like to be persecuted. They're going to laugh at me. They're going to laugh in my face. My face hates to be laughed at. And nothing terrified by your adversaries. No, we don't. We're living the life, and adversaries are adversaries. We don't care about that. He's going to appeal before Nero. Don't you think Paul before Nero is as bold as butter? Listen, Caesar, this is what you have to understand. He was in front of Felix, he was in front of Festus, he was in front of the Sanhedrin. Paul is just like, this is what you got to know. You think Nero, you think he's going to be quaking in his sandals? Come on, this is Paul we're talking about. Nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them, the fact that they're adversarial, the fact that they're standing against you who love Jesus is evident token of perdition. They're going to hell. How do we know that? Because they're persecuting you, God's people. It's evident. It's obvious. That's what Paul thinks about the whole situation. It's to them an evident token of perdition. Read here, going to hell. That's what it means. But to you, of salvation, and that of God. You're getting persecuted for your faith. That means you have it. That means you're on the right road. Now, we want to get persecuted when we get persecuted for our faith, not for being an idiot, or not for breaking the law, doing anything, you know, like that. But part of our Christian call is to live for Jesus. And that means preaching the gospel. And that means the predictable... You've been there. You've told us about Jesus. How's it going? For the most part, not so good. And does it help if I tell you it's not you that they're angry with? It's Jesus. And they can't really do anything with him, so all they get left is to persecute you. And the reason they're doing that is because they're going to hell. Sorry, what it says. I'm not sorry it says that, but I don't, again, this is just true truth. It's evidence of your salvation, and that of God. But he understands, listen, we don't want to face laughed in, we don't want to get persecuted, and he understands that unto you is given in the behalf of Christ, not only to believe on him, but also to suffer for his sake. You're not above your master. They call him Beelzebub. What are they going to call you? They call all, he was a wine bibber. he was a glutton. He was every bad thing that they could come up with. He lived a perfect life. And they crucified him. So what do you think is on tap for you? I'm going to go through this whole thing unscathed. Because I'm just going to keep my head in the foxhole, never peek up above it to get shot at. Never, ever. I'm just going to live that. Hey, there's no joy down the bottom of the foxhole. I'm just telling you. I'm sharing with you. And I understand this. I don't go out of my way to get persecuted. I don't go out of my way to suffer. It's called life. We have a roaring lion adversary trying to devour you. We have the flesh, which is no friend of faith. We have the world, the flesh, and the devil. It sounds like a bumpy ride. It is, and it's fun, and it leads to joy. When you lay your pillow, your head on the pillow every night, knowing I'm right with God. Oh, it went sideways when I tried to talk to my cousin today, that kind of blew up. But I said what needed to be said. He didn't take it so good, and we're praying for him that he'll, or whatever it is, the situation. Lord, I see that, you know, the car broke down, all the tires got flattened, and this and that. But I was able to walk away from that accident, and I praise and thank you, and that I wasn't hurt. But, you know, at the emergency room, they saw that I was just trusting in you, and I, you know, Lord, use that testimony, use that whatever. We're right with God, and all the mayhem and all the stuff that happens against us, listen, it's going to happen. It's a fallen world, and it's just, and again, we're the world, the flesh, and the devil is working against us. You're going to sail through this unmolested? No. Come what may, Christ be magnified. That's what I want. And I want the gospel to go forward. And that's the key to great joy. Let's stand. I got to tell you something. This is an awesome letter. I don't think, I know I'm not a very special. I get that, but you don't have to be. You can't mess this up. It's all there. To live is Christ. To die is gain. I mean, anyone get the download? It's there. It's all. But let's live it out now. Let's have God draw close to us and.